Isaiah 53 and verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And we'd like to look especially at these last two clauses. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. On a Friday evening of a communion season, we like to focus on the marks of grace and try and estimate the value, the worth, the strength of God's work in us. We might, for example, look at faith and make an estimate of how much faith we have. Or we might look at love, or hope, or patience, or one of many graces, and using the Bible, try and come to an estimate of, do we have this grace? If we have it, what health is it in? How strong is it? And so on. But this evening we'd like to look at our estimate, not of faith, not of repentance, not of love, not of joy, but our estimate of Christ himself. In a sense, the question is, what think ye of Christ? Is that not maybe the best mark of grace? But especially, not only what think ye of Christ, but what think ye of a despised Christ? That's what's brought before us here in this verse. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. I'd like to look first of all at how he was despised by the despicable. We esteemed him not. And then we'd like to look at he was despised for the despicable. And then thirdly at, he despised not the despicable. So despised by the despicable, despised for the despicable, and despised not the despicable. First of all though, we must confess, as here Isaiah does, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. The beginning of the verse says, he is despised and rejected of men. The end of the verse, he was despised. There's a great focus here on despising of the Lord Jesus. What is it to despise something? Well, it's to look down on it, to count it of little or no worth, to belittle it or diminish it, to disregard or just completely ignore, have nothing to do with and count it as nothing to do with you. And we're told here this was to be the Lord Jesus' experience in this world. He was despised, belittled, demeaned, diminished, counted as little or nothing. disregarded, given no value. What about him was despised? Well, he was despised for his form. He took upon himself the form of a, not a king, not a prime minister, but a servant. This was his whole demeanour. This was how he appeared. And this was what caused him to be so despised. He's just a servant. He was despised for his face, for how he looked. Even here in the previous chapter we're told, in verse 14, as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Indeed, here in verse 3 of chapter 53, we're told, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Here are people saying, this face is so horrific, so horrible, so ugly, that our faces are not even worthy to look upon it or to be looked on by it. This twisted, contorted, tortured visage caused them to be despised. He was despised also for his family. We remember the words of the Pharisees, is not this the carpenter? Is not this Joseph's son? Are not his brothers and sisters with us? As Isaiah tells us here, he is as a root out of a dry ground, not particularly honourable in source, it would appear. He's despised for his friends. A friend, we're told, of publicans and sinners. We can hear the scorn and the disdain in their voices. He's despised for his followers, but fishermen, but nobodies. He was despised for his finances, because he had none. He had no place to lay his head. He was dependent on women, we're told, ministering to him. He was despised for his frailties. He had so many of the infirmities of human nature. He didn't separate himself from that experience. How can this be when he had a perfect human nature, when he was sinless? Well, he took on the effects without taking on the cause. He took on the effects of sin-caused infirmities without taking on the sin that caused them. But to anyone looking at him, seeing him suffer and live with these infirmities in this world, he just looked like an ordinary man. And they despised him as such. He's no one special. He was despised for his failures. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Day after day, despised. And he was despised as a prophet. Every time he spoke, he was contradicted. Every time he spoke a truth, the opposite retort was heard. And those who heard him were saying, we're not ignorant. We don't need a teacher. Who do you think you are? He was despised as a priest. He came to dispense atonement and sprinkle his blood. But they said, we are not sinners. We are not the devil's seed. We are not born of fornication. We don't need a priest. They despised him as a king. We will not have this man to reign over us. And at the end, above him, in scorning multiple languages, this is the King of the Jews. He was despised as a physician. He said to them, "Thou wilt say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself." He was despised as a saviour. Himself he cannot save. He was despised when he was born, cast out into a feeding trough in a stable, despised all through his life, year after year, and despised ultimately at his death. Could greater despising be heaped upon him than was at his death? He was despised by words. He was despised by songs. As we were singing together in Psalm 69, he said, "I'm become the song of the drunkard." As he passed by these inns and taverns, he could hear his name in a song, but not a psalm, in mockery, in scorn, in jokes and laughs. He was despised with expressions and with body language. We know how easy this is to do. It doesn't take a lot to change our face or our form and show how much we despise and we belittle and we demean a person. And this was his whole life. Wherever he went, words, facial expressions, body language, all of it was saying, "We despise you. We belittle you. We count you as nothing. You are, as you say in Psalm 22, you're a worm and no man, despised of the people." He was despised. And who was he despised by? Here Isaiah says, "We esteemed him not." Yes, we can look at this historically. We can look back 2,000 years and see 30 odd years of despising. And we can put it at a distance from us and look down on that and despise that despising and saying it's awful. How could they? But here Isaiah joins himself and says, "We." And remember, this was before Christ was even born. Isaiah here is hundreds of years, but 800 years before the birth of Christ on this earth. And here he's confessing that even before he came to this world, in human nature, he's saying, "I despised him. I esteemed him not." He had heard of Christ by prophecy. He had seen of Christ in the sacrifices. He had smelt of Christ in the temple sacrifices and incense. He had no doubt been brought up in a godly home and had heard of Shiloh who would come, the great prophet, priest and king. And he said, "I despised him and I esteemed him not." And so, just as Isaiah did many, many years before, have not we many, many years after? Do we not join ourselves with this "we"? He was despised by who? By we. By the despicable. Despised by me. Is this not what begins to work in a Christian more and more as they go on? We esteemed him not. We despised him. And as we see how much we despised him for all that he was, we despised him as a prophet, as a priest, as a king, as a doctor, as a saviour. We despise the beginning, the middle, and the end of his life. We despise them with words, maybe with songs, with expressions, even with our bodies. We despised his form. We despised his face. We despised his family, his followers, his friends. We despised his finances, his frailty, and his failures. We despised him. And when we ponder how we demeaned and diminished and rejected him, how we hid, as it were, our faces from him, do we not despise our despising? Do we not look upon it with horror? Do we not wish we could distance ourselves from it? When we look at it, what do we see is, when we compare who did the despising, the despicable, despised the inestimable? If this was the animal world, it's like the sewer rat looking down on the majestic lion. If this was the bird world, it's like the carrion crow scorning the song of the nightingale. This was the fish world, it's like the slimy eel mocking the silver salmon. If this was the car world, it's like a piece of scrap ready for the crusher, thinking itself better than a Formula One car. If this was the art world, it's like a toddler taking its scribbles and pasting it up over a Michelangelo painting. You see, all these things are horrific. It's ridiculous. It's illogical. And such were we not? We despised him. We esteemed him not. Charles Spurgeon said this: "O thou adorable Jesus," a Christian will say, "my life, my hope, my joy, my light, my way, my end, my all, there was a time when thy groans in Gethsemane, thine agonies in Gabbatha, and even thy death on Calvary's cross seemed to be things of no account to me." Is that not true of you, Christian? Something's changed, hasn't it? You used to hear of Gethsemane and Gabbatha and Golgotha, and it meant nothing. Used to sit at family worship and it meant nothing. Used to come to communion services, it meant nothing. You despised it. You esteemed it not. But it's not true now, is it? Whatever else is true of your life, you look for faith at times and you think, where's it gone? You look at your repentance and you think, there's nothing to it. You look at hope and all you can see is despair. And all these things are fluctuating and up and down more than up. But you come to this, your estimation of Christ, and you know, well, this for sure has changed. I know that I used to despise him. I know that I never esteemed him, but now I despise my despising. Now I esteem him. And what's happened? What's changed? Well, that brings us on to our second point. Despised for the despicable. Despised in place of the despicable. An understanding of that is what's changed your estimation of Christ. You've gone from we esteemed him not to we esteem him. We esteemed him not. We gave him no interest, no thought, no prayer. We didn't try to protect his name. We gave no sympathy to him, no support to him. We despised, we did not esteem his day. We didn't esteem his word. We didn't esteem his people. And all these things are a grief to us now. But above all, we didn't esteem him. That's what gets us, isn't it? It's him. Yes, his people and his day and his word and his cause. Our lack of concern for these is awful, but above all, it's I didn't esteem him. And we look back and we can remember times when truly and physically and literally we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Maybe some of the children here are still doing that. I remember when I was a little boy, mom and dad taking me to church. We used to have to travel in about 20 minutes to the city centre, and usually nobody was around Sunday mornings in Glasgow going to church. But coming back, well, the place we lived was full of people, and we began to see our friends out with their bikes and with their balls. And if we stopped at traffic lights, I remember physically shrinking down in my seat lest anyone see me with a tie on a Sabbath. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. And do we not remember going into school or into our offices and people will be saying, well, what did you do yesterday? And we hear them and they talk about this and that and what they saw and what they heard and all that they did, and they come to us, what did you do? Oh, well, just this and that. Certainly don't mention we worshipped God. We hid, as it were, our faces from. We esteemed him not. We esteemed the views of friends and colleagues worth more than the view of Christ. We were embarrassed. We were ashamed. We didn't want to be associated. So one day somebody saw myself and my brother, we actually wore our school uniforms to church for a time. And somebody coming up to us on the Monday saying, what were you wearing school uniform yesterday for? Oh, we had relatives in and, you know, photographs and things. That's just nothing. We hid, as it were, our faces from them. We've all done it. And don't we despise ourselves? That we despised him. We thought we were so clever then. And now we see it's just the most, we're embarrassed about our embarrassment. We esteemed him not. We didn't want associated with him. We esteemed other things more than ourselves. And especially we esteemed ourselves more than him. That's the greatest killer of Christ esteem. Self esteem. And that's why we esteemed him not. Because we esteemed ourselves. This is what causes us grief, isn't it? When we look back over our lives, we see our sins, and every sin says, we esteemed him not. Every sin says, I despised him. Every sin says, I esteem myself. And so when we look back, when we're first converted, we're often very focused on what we did that was sinful. Maybe there's a particular act, or a particular habit, or a particular period of our lives that we get focused upon, and it humbles us and convicts us. And we think of what we did. But as we go on in the Christian life, do we not see more of what we didn't do? And yes, what we did was awful, but what we didn't do was even more awful. We did not esteem Christ. Is that not the most awful? Is that not, Christian, what appalls you most today? You can look back on your young years, your teenage years, your 20s, your 30s, or whatever, and you can see stains, moral stains. But it's the vacuum that's the worst. It's what's not there. Estimation of Christ. Valuing of Him. Exalting of Him. It's that that truly tortures the soul. And that doesn't leave us, does it? As we go on, we see more and more, especially if we're kept in our lives from outward moral falls and failures as Christians. People might look on us and say, they are so upright and moral. And maybe there are some young people here and you're looking at some older Christians and you're saying, they're so perfect. And you're maybe mourning over this or that particular sin. And if you could see the hearts of God's people here tonight, you'd see fountains, you'd see waterfalls, you'd see Niagaras of tears. Not over this or that particular sin, but the attitude, the mindset of we esteemed Him not. We despised the inestimable. And so what's changed? We esteemed Him not. Now we esteem Him. What's changed is we see that He was despised for the despicable. That He took all this disdaining and mockery and scorning and belittling and demeaning for me. In my place. As my substitute. This is what Isaiah goes on to. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet, he says, astonishingly, we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He's saying, there was a time when we saw Him despised and rejected of men. And we saw Him stricken and smitten, and we said, it's got nothing to do with us. He's been stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But there came a day when I saw He's bearing my griefs and He's carrying my sorrows. I'm involved. I'm not an observer. I'm not a spectator. I'm a participant. Nay more, I'm the cause of it all. It's as if we might picture the scene of crucifixion. And we see the scorn and the despising being heaped on Him. And we're joining with the crowd. And we're heaping our own mockery. And by our own laughter and language and expression and body language, we're showing we esteem Him not. And the crowd is roaring with their jokes and their laughter. And we look on him and he's got nothing to do with us. And then it's as if somebody speaks from heaven. And he begins to sound forth some names. For Callum. For Donald. For Mary. And you begin to hear your name. And one by one, that ribald crowd is silenced. As they cease to become spectators. And they begin to see, I'm involved. This is for me. What a change comes over our estimate of Christ when we see the worth of that little word, for. Don't you love that word, Christian? Despised for the despicable. And it's this great understanding, this new perception, this involvement in this scene that suddenly changes our whole estimate of the Lord Jesus Christ. We begin to value him and estimate him and adore him, lift him up in our thoughts and words and deeds. We want him lifted up above everything, whereas before he was below everything and everything was ahead of him. And is that not the desire of the Christian heart? The one we value now, the one we esteem above everything, we want him lifted higher and higher and higher in our own hearts, in our church, in our world. Let him be lifted up and extolled and exalted and be very high. That's the Christian instinct, isn't it? And what's the swiftest way to this Christ esteem? The swiftest way is to despise ourselves. You can't stand polishing yourself and say, I esteem Christ above all. You can't do it. The way to esteem Christ and to lift him up is to heap ashes on top of us. To wear sackcloth, as it were, in our souls. To put ourselves down. He must increase. I must decrease. Whitfield was once preaching. And he said this. Jesus Christ is willing to receive the devil's castaways. It was a very vain, aristocratic lady listening. And when she heard it, she complained to Lady Huntingdon, in whose house this service was taking place. And she said how sad it was that he should talk in such a vulgar way. The Countess said, Mr. Whitfield is downstairs. I will send for him and let him answer for himself. When he came up and heard the lady's remark, he simply replied, I've just been talking to a poor, sinful woman who'd been to hear me preach, and the one thing that comforted her was the sentence to which this lady objects. Jesus Christ is willing to receive the devil's castaways. Ah, said Lady Huntingdon, that's enough justification for me. Does a sentence like that thrill you? Jesus Christ is willing to receive the devil's castaways. Or does it annoy you? Is this not a Christ-exalting truth? That's what we want, isn't it? If we had some people, they value maybe some jewels. And what do they do then? They spend their time polishing it. Maybe somebody esteems their car as their great possession. And again, they'll spend all their time maybe polishing it. That's what we do with what we esteem. We polish. And one of the marks of the Christian is they spend their time, as it were, polishing Christ. They want to make him shine. And we do so in many different ways. We might polish him, as it were, with our thoughts. Every time we think a Christ-centered thought, it polishes, it causes him to shine brighter. As the psalmist said, my meditation of him shall be sweet. And we can polish, we can raise him in our estimation by our affections. Every time we feel a pang, an emotion of love, it's as it were a cloth causing him to shine brighter. We esteem him also with our words, when we speak for him, when we speak to him, when we speak of him. We esteem him with our songs. And who at times of the Christians cannot feel what the hymn writer once said, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." We esteem him with our deeds. What wilt thou have me to do? Every time we say that, we are lifting him up. We esteem him with our money. By what we give, not to the church, we're giving to Christ. We're saying, we esteem him. And that's how much. We esteem him by our service to him. We esteem him by our sacrifices for him. We esteem him by our sufferings and our willingness to suffer for his name's sake. Is that not your desire, Christian? To, as it were, polish and cause him to shine in every way you possibly can. And at a time such as this, a communion season, we esteem him by professing him, by owning him as mine. It is one of the climactic, one of the supreme ways of saying, I esteem him. I own him. No longer am I going to distance myself. No longer am I going to be a spectator. No longer am I going to say within my soul, he loved me and gave himself for me. No, now I must say publicly, openly, before the world, let there be no question mark over where I stand anymore. Let it be clear. Let it be unambiguous. Let no one doubt. He loved me and he gave himself for me. Oh yes, how many excuses can be brought forward. But just think of these words. Could they be true of you again this communion season? I esteemed him. We give much. We give most. We must give all. Rutherford said, surely my Lord of the whole world could see thee, the whole world must love thee. If thou wouldst but open only one of thine eyes and look upon them, they must run unto thee, ravished with delight. For thou art so fair, my precious Jesus, that thou needest only to be seen, to be loved. It's a story told of the hymn writer Frances Whitley Havergal. She was in a house for 5 days. There were 10 people in the house. Some of them were Christians. Some of them had sort of lost their joy. And others were unconverted. And one night as she was lying there, the Lord gave her a prayer. Lord, give me all in this house. And over the course of 5 days, he did just that. Before she left, every one of them had got the blessing. And the last night, as she went up to her bed and lay there rejoicing over what the Lord had done, she said, it was nearly midnight, and I was too happy to sleep. I passed most of the night in praise. And these little couplets formed themselves and chimed in my heart, one after another, till they finished with ever, only, all for thee. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own, it shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. Is that not a Christian anthem? Is that not the heartbeat of your own soul, ever, only, most, no, all for thee? Because he was despised for the despicable. And so we see him as inestimable. What a transformation. Our time is gone and we don't have the minutes to look at the third point, but simply to mention the text to prove it. He was despised by the despicable. Despised for the despicable. And he despised not the despicable. Psalm 22. He despised not, nor abhorred the afflicted's misery, nor from him hid his face, but heard when he to him did cry. Who is more deserving of despising than you and I? Who's more deserving of having everyone hide their face, especially heaven, hide his face from us? But he despised not. You're here tonight, you feel despised. You despise yourself, and rightly so. But he despises not the afflicted's misery. And he won't hide his face from you if you cry to him. Let us pray. O Lord, there is much we are confused about in our own souls. We confuse ourselves. The devil confuses us. Sometimes ministers confuse us. But surely there is one thing thy people know. We once despised him, and now we esteem him above everything. Oh, cause that estimation to rise, to be magnified in every heart, even in our closing praise. In his name we pray. Amen.